Let us turn in our Bibles this morning to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. And we begin our reading at verse 13. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Where our Lord is coming to a close of the great Sermon on the Mount, and he says to the people, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." There's a verse every Christian should keep in mind. Here our Lord is explaining what the new birth is all about, friends. It's impossible for a person born of God to continuously bring forth evil fruit. Our Lord is speaking of the necessity of a new birth and a new nature. Verse 19 says, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Now may the Lord bless his word. Let us again pray. Father, in these moments that are before us, impress us, O God of our praise, with the importance of the new birth, with the importance of entering in at the straight gate. Help us, O God, to be faithful in proclaiming the truth concerning the problems that arise when one determines to enter in at the straight gate and walk the narrow way that leads to life. Is there any here who are still on the broad road to destruction? O thou God of our praise, help them to discern that which is so important, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord is drawing his great sermon to a close. He is dealing in the seventh chapter in particular with the subject of judgment, the sure judgment of God upon all men. And it is because of this, and we lead to that when we come to the close. The further we go in this sermon, the more we see our Lord in the seventh chapter speaking of judgment. Therefore, our Lord commands men to enter in at the straight gate. And the reason he tells men to enter in at the straight gate is because the choice is clear and the destiny of each road is sure. They who enter in at the straight gate and walk the narrow way, it leads to life. There's only one way that it can go. It leads to life. But those who remain on the broad road, while the road is broad and while the gate is wide, it leads to destruction. The end is sure. Now I want you to consider with me, as we have 2 weeks ago, that the person who is standing beside the straight gate, seeking to determine the Spirit of God working in conviction in the life, as he stands beside the straight gate, he realizes that there are hindrances. And our Lord recognizes this. For he speaks of the false prophet in relation to the straight gate, and he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you dressed like a shepherd." They come dressed in sheep's clothing. Why are they dressed like that? Because they are there to deceive. They are there to hinder the person from entering in at the straight gate. Today we have many modern day false prophets. They are always unhappy about the clear statements of our Lord. They do not like our Lord's statements concerning the wrath of God. They do not like our Lord's statements concerning the eternity of the lake of fire. They're unhappy about the clear statements of our Lord. Our modern false prophets try to find nice things to say even about the Pharisees. You see, our modern sheep's clothing prophets. They teach us that we may never say anything that's critical or anything that is severe. Don't say that. Just preach nice things. Now, you and I, who do preach, must avoid being censorious. But you cannot expound this portion of the Word of God, this portion of our Lord's sermon, unless you face the false prophets, and unless you face the false prophets honestly. In so doing, we're setting a standard, and we're setting a standard that we ourselves are going to be judged by. Our Lord tells us in the opening verses of chapter 7, judge not, that ye be not judged, for with what judgment you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So when we talk about the false prophets, and when we talk about their deceptive ways, we realize that we're setting a standard that we ourselves are going to be judged by. And we must be clear in our statements and be sure that we're not deceptive to anyone concerning this most vital decision in life. First of all, we want to define our terms this morning. And then second, we want to bear, look at the fruit of the tree. Our lesson this morning is on the subject of fruit. For in verse 16 it says, ye shall know them by their fruits. And in verse 20 we read, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. In other words, our Lord's message concerning the fruit of the false prophets. They who would hinder us from entering in where we need to go in, the straight gate. And the false prophets are multitudinous today. There are many. But to go in at the wrong gate is fatal. And we urge you to pay attention to this portion of the Word of God. Now, the fruits of the false prophet are described in a threefold way. Their creed, their character, and their converts. And you can look at the false prophets in these three ways. Their creed, their character, and their converts. But first of all, we want to define our terms. That word corrupt. Our Lord says in verse 17, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. That word corrupt does not mean rotten, because a decayed or rotten tree doesn't bring forth any fruit at all. It doesn't mean that. He's talking here about deception. Trees resemble each other in that they both look perfectly all right. Our Lord told the disciples in Matthew 13 that it was impossible for them to clearly discern the difference between the tares and the wheat in the field. And so when we come, you have to wait for the harvest until they bear fruit. Concerning wheat and tares, and concerning trees that look alike, they're determined by the fruit. Evil fruit does not mean entirely rotten. It means it is exceedingly poor in quality. It is way below the standard of our Lord. The thought here is to be deceived by outward appearances. Trees can be very deceptive. The false prophet in sheep's clothing is a deceiver. He may say nice things. He may live a nice life. But if he has no message, he's a deceiver. And if he tells you the wrong message, he's a deceiver. Our Lord says, beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. The problem with the false prophet, he's so subtle. He's so subtle. And since we don't like to use the terms that our Lord used concerning the eternal punishment of the lost, but nevertheless it's true. And once a person is in eternity, it's too late. And that's why the message is so vital. Let us look at the creed of the false prophet. The danger in our Lord's warning is to make ourselves a Christian by doing something, by trying to add something to our lives, instead of coming our Lord's way and having the new birth and receiving a new life from God. The Christian is a person who has been made alive through the supernatural regenerating work of the Spirit of God. Anything short of this is of no avail. Unless the Spirit of God dwells within us, we should test ourselves occasionally and ask ourselves the question, if we claim to be the Lord, what have I done this week that any of my unsaved neighbors could not have done? What have I done this week that I can really attribute to the Spirit of God working within? For if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. We may be nice to each other. We may live exemplary lives. But if we haven't been made alive by the regenerating power of the Spirit of God, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We're on the broad road that leads to destruction. That's why the new birth is so important. And you see what our Lord is talking about here is the nature of the tree. And if the tree's nature has not been changed from bad to good, the fruit will either be bad or good. By their fruit ye shall know them. It's not outward appearance, you see. It's the fruit. The Christian is one who has received a new nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 says that his divine power has given us a new nature. We've been made partakers of the divine nature. Now you've all heard my formula time and again on this subject of the new birth. But let me run over it again. I can't say it too often. Birth determines nature. Nothing else will give you a new nature. Why is a horse a horse? A horse is a horse because God created him a horse. Whatever God wants, he has to create, friends. When God wanted a dog, he created a dog. When God wanted a horse, he created a horse. And when God wanted a camel, he created a camel. And when God wants a Christian, he has to create one. There isn't any other way. We are his workmanship, we read in Ephesians 2 verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. His workmanship created. And when God wants a Christian, he has to create one. You and I can't make one. That's why the Word of God is so important. You see, Peter says concerning Scriptures, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For $1.28, you could put something in a room, as we heard this morning, that he's able to create and give a person a new nature. It is the Word of God, being born again, not of corruptible seed. That's how I was born the first time, and birth determines nature. That's why in Adam I'm such a rebel. But God has saved a rebel. And I'm in Christ, I've received a new nature. Birth determines nature. Nature determines appetite. Nature determines appetite. Appetite determines character, and character determines vision. And I'm going to move from that. My friend, you have a new nature. I'm not asking you if you're a nice person. I'm asking you, have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Now, you see, the emphasis of our Lord's teaching here is upon the man himself. A man may say the right things. He may have learned them. He may have learned them from his youth. Oh, I was reared in a Christian home. We had the Word of God every day. And my brother and sister who are lost, they can quote you the Scriptures. They learned them from a child. They have a keen memory. but they haven't been born of God. You see, this is important. And we can say the right things. We may be able to have the right answers and know the right answers to the right people at the right time. And be a false prophet for all the while. It's possible. You see, the false prophet is one who assumes the appearance of a Christian. They come in sheep's clothing. They come dressed like a shepherd. And this is so important in the area of doctrine. A man may appear to be preaching the gospel of Christ in reality, but when you really get down to the Word of God, when you judge it, what does the Word of God really teach? He has no gospel at all. I read the newspaper, and I read what certain men print in the paper. Oh, they can say nice things about Lent and other things, but where is the message of Christ and the cross by which men are saved? You can say nice things, friends. Our Lord says, beware of false prophets in sheep's clothing. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33, our Lord has been rejected by this time by the nation of Israel. And he turns and he says to them, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. The nation of Israel looked so right. They seemed to have a message. They had the God-ordained religion of the Old Testament, but it was dead. They had rejected the person who was the fulfillment of all the types and the shadows of the Old Testament. They had a form of godliness, but they had no power. They had no life. And our Lord says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree evil and its fruit evil. That's what he says. Don't be deceptive. Well, you see, the emphasis here is on the nature of the tree. Now, very quickly, I'd just like to say a few things concerning the character of false prophets. There's an indissoluble link, friends, between a person's creed and a person's character. The Word of God tells us in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what it says. As a man thinks, that's what he does. We proclaim our lives, what we are, by what we proclaim in our lives what we are, what we really believe. What I really believe in my innermost being is what I really do. And there are types of lives today that are so similar to a believer that they don't see, and they're the most dangerous of all, and they don't see and realize the importance of being born of God. Now, the character of false prophets is exposed in 2 Peter chapter 2. It's a chapter that's difficult. We don't have time to read it. But I'll tell you this. If you look in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, you have the child of God described, the genuine believer. But when you get to chapter 2, he says, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. And then he goes on to describe them. And I want to describe their character very quickly with you this morning. You have the false person in 2 Peter 2. You'll notice in verse 2 that their ways are pernicious. And you know what that word means. In verse 3, they work in a covetous way. In other words, they want money. The false prophet is a man who is constantly begging for money. In verse 14, we find that their eyes are full of adultery. What a description. When you come to verse 15, they follow the way of Balaam. Balaam was a false prophet of the Old Testament. He could be bought. Balak, the king of Moab, could buy Balaam. And he bought him in order that he would curse God's people. And that's what God says about the false prophet and the false teacher. Furthermore, when you come to verse 22, they are likened to dogs and to pigs. The dog who returns to his own vomit and eats it. And it speaks of the pig that was washed. Oh yes, it's possible to wash a pig. But because he has a pig's heart, where does he go? He goes back to wallowing in the mire. That's where he goes. Oh, you can clean up a pig. But he goes back. He loves the mire. Why? He has a pig's heart. He doesn't have the heart of a sheep. Now when you come to these things, if you watch the converts, you see, of those who have been around the false prophets, there are three areas to watch. What do they say about God? Do they give God his rightful place? And do they give Christ his rightful place? Second, what do they say about man? Is man really, as God says he is, depraved, rebellious, and a lost sinner? Is that what man is? They don't say that. We're all good fellows, you know. That's what the false prophet says. We're all okay. We're not all okay. There's a broad road, and our Lord says many are on it, and it leads to destruction. And if you're standing by that narrow gate, the narrow way and the straight gate, and the Spirit of God is dealing with you, the false prophet said, you're all wrong. Nothing to worry about. God said you're all wrong. Doesn't matter what Phil says. Doesn't matter what Phil says. But it matters what God says, friend. You don't have to. You're not going to be judged by Phil. You're going to be judged by God. Here's where the importance comes in. And then finally, there are two great things. What do they say about Christ and God? And what do they say about man? And then, what do they say about the doctrines of salvation? And the person who's a convert of the false prophet, he has no Savior to talk about. Beloved, when we preach the gospel, we have a Savior that saves. He saves his people from their sins. We have a redemption that redeems. Friends, to make an error in regards to salvation is indeed fatal. Be sure you've entered in at the straight gate. Our Lord commands you to enter in there. Be sure you enter in there. And Christ invites you to enter. If you've never entered in, why not enter in today? He says, come. That means he's waiting. And the nice part about it, the scripture says, him that cometh to me, the Lord Jesus said these words, I will in no wise cast out. Standing by the straight gate? Oh yes. There are dangers there, for the false prophet is always sure to show up and say, there's an easier way to do it. No, our Lord says, the gate is straight, the way is narrow, it's the only way. There just isn't another. Have you come? Have you come? And I put it in a different way. Will you come? We invite you to come to Christ. He's the only one that can save. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now let's stand together for the benediction. Our Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, we thank you for the plain teaching of our blessed Lord. We thank you for the statements our Lord made concerning the trees. And we pray that concerning fruit, that we may bear fruit, fruit that remains, fruit that will be to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work of the Gideons, and we ask your special blessing upon those who go forth, putting out the word of God. And we thank you for those who are going to give this morning in order that this work may progress. And now upon thine own that have truly believed in thee, send us forth, O God, with a questioning mind, which will ask us the question, ask ourselves the question, have I truly entered in? Is the Spirit of God residing in me? Do I enjoy fellowship with him? Have I been born of God? Upon thine own that have truly believed in thee, may thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace abide with a new sense of that blessed security that belongs to those who have entered the straight gate and are walking the narrow way, because it leads to life. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.